Well, let me invite you to turn to the second book of the Bible, Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 34. As we continue our series in the covenant of grace, we now come to the Mosaic covenant of law, which is a part of the covenant of grace. We'll be reading verses 10 through 28, the heart of this long chapter. And it's the sweet part, you know. If you cut a watermelon, there are all these seeds and other things, but right, and around the rind it can be bitter, but right in the center it is sweet as it can be, and that's what we have here in this pericope in Exodus 34, beginning with verse 10 down to verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. And God said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat his sacrifice. And you take their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Amen. May God bless that reading of His word to us. Let's ask him for his help. Let's pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we ask now that your word, which has been opened and read, that it might be applied to our minds and hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. You inspired it. We ask now for you to illuminate and shine it in us. Oh, Lord God, we pray that we might not let your word fall on deaf ears, but that our hearts might be opened. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our Christmas series this year, which is to trace Jesus and his covenant of grace from the Old Testament into the New. Our first father failed in the covenant of works. He capitulated to the serpent's lies, fell into sin, and drug us all down with him. He represented us, and we fell in him. But the good news of the gospel is that on the day of his failure, as God gave judgment against him, and judgment against the serpent in particular, the Lord God gave the first promise of salvation. And he promised that in the seed of the woman to come would salvation be brought. Our common father, Noah, we don't usually hear him referred to that way, but our common father, Noah, was a sinner too. But God used him for his glory. He built an ark because God commanded it. He trusted in the Lord while the rest of humanity raged against the Lord and died under God's judgment of the flood. But God promised our father Noah preservation and stability so that the promised Savior, the promised seed of the woman, would come. Last week we saw Father Abraham. We have a lot of fathers, don't we, down through the years. Father Abraham, he was promised land, a son, and blessings. And those blessings would overflow and go to all the nations of the earth. By God's grace, Abraham believed, as we saw in Genesis 15. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted by the Lord to him as righteousness. He was not righteous in himself as he should have been, but someone else must have been righteous, and by faith God united and counted the righteousness of the other one as his own. This was only possible because God keeps his word, and God sent his son to die for our sins, even the sins of Father Abraham. This week we come to Moses. Now, Moses is a great patriarch in the Old Testament. But you know, the patriarchs, some of them are a little more warm and cuddly in the eyes of the people. But Moses is one who we stand back oftentimes three or four steps back from and we fear. Moses gave us, he delivered to us God's Ten Commandments. And you know the Ten Commandments aren't too popular in our day and age, are they? Sometimes people will put a sign about them and list them in their front lawn. There used to be a time when they were in every courtroom and in every schoolhouse, but you know we're sweeping all that away in our progressive secularization in our own country and in the Western world. And so the Ten Commandments are not as popular as they once were. But you know, just because some people don't like them, it doesn't mean that God has given them up or that he has changed what he wrote on tablets of stone. His word is true. His law is true. He's made us in his image, and the Ten Commandments stand now and forevermore. Moses also was the one who delivered God's Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. And those were even less popular in certain circles because they were constricting. No casseroles, because you see, that's where milk and meat get mixed together. No cream of chicken soup and chicken. No, 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 that can't be allowed. Some of our favorite meals and dishes would be ruled out of order by the Mosaic civil and ceremonial codes. No shrimp. Certain kinds of meat could not be eaten, and they had to be eaten in a certain way. Funny clothing had to be worn, not just by the priests, but also the people. Probably the clothing that you have on right now would not have been allowed during the time of the Old Testament because you have some degree of mixing of fibers so you get comfort and release of moisture without sweating and it fits well and tucks just right. None of that was allowed under the Old Testament civil and ceremonial law. Strange and peculiar customs made a strange and peculiar people. And because of the distance in time and culture, we forget that. But the civil and ceremonial law of Moses, given through Moses by God, for his people at that time and for a certain length and purpose, it was not very popular. As a matter of fact, it was intended to make the people of God unpopular with the world around them. Different, strange, distinct, removed, curious. But God was loving and blessing his people in that way. You see, our text this morning shows us the utterly unique and the wonderful thing that the Lord was doing with his people. It reveals something wonderful about all of the Mosaic laws. Here we learned that God had an important purpose in his laws. And he gives them to us for our blessing and our spiritual benefit and the triumph of the gospel through all the earth. So this morning I hope we'll see this simple fact. God's covenant of grace comes before the law, comes before the Mosaic law, and is served by it. God's covenant of grace is served by all the Old Testament law. Now hear me, I'm trying to put this in a very simple and straightforward way so that we'll see that the Old Testament law was meant to lead us to Jesus. First of all, covenant comes first. Our text indicates that, but the background through which we've been reading and preaching makes that very clear as well. The former aspects of the covenant of grace, before the Mosaic covenant, those came before the Mosaic law. Why did God hold his formal presentation of the Ten Commandments? Why did he hold his formal presentation of the moral civil and ceremonial law? Why did he hold it into the middle of the whole series of the different waves of his covenant of grace that came in the Old Testament? Well, he was letting us know which came first. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy makes arguments from the order in which God does things in the Old Testament. And that's the basis on which our households are to be ordered. And that's the basis on which the church and worship is to be ordered. What God does is not just arbitrary. And even the order that he does things in is very, very important. Adam was the first to hear the announcement. He heard the announcement of God's covenant of grace in that great first giving of the gospel, the proto-evangelion in Genesis 3:15, when in pronouncing a curse against the serpent, he said, yes, to the serpent, you will strike him, the seed of the woman on the heel, but he will crush your head. He will bruise you on the head. The coming seed of the woman would crush the serpent once and for all, and he would provide relief and salvation from the tragedy of the fall for the blessed line and the promised people of God. The Noahic covenant. It's not just about a boat and a lot of water. Boats are good. Water's good. All the animals that went in the ark are good. But God was up to something much more important. He was teaching the principle of preservation. He was going to preserve God's people through thick and thin. Outside the ark, there was a flood of judgment that God brought upon the wicked and evil ancient generation before us. But God inside the ark protected His people from the triumph of sin. On the outside, everyone had gone to the dogs. Everyone had gone into wicked and evilness. You know, sometimes as believers, we feel outnumbered in our world and outnumbered in our country. The kinds of things we hear coming from the news media about the happenings in Congress or in the White House or even in our state capitals sometimes, we sort of have our breath taken away. What? They don't even know what a man and a woman are? What? They don't even know what marriage is? What? They don't even know what justice and holiness and righteousness is? My problem is not that I don't know what those things are. I know what they are. My problem is the challenge of following the Lord faithfully each and every day. But we have the chorus and the song and the celebration of all of this chaos going around us. But you know, we, even here in our county, even here in our town, we know other believers in this place. We go to Food Lion or to Slaughter's and we see people that we know are members of other Bible-believing churches. We know that they have a love of the Lord. The other day, Shirley and I went over to just down the road to Skyline Nursing Home. And we were hoping to go see Brother Don Haynes there. Well, it turns out he had escaped faster than we had gotten there for a second time. But as we were waiting patiently for someone at the desk to tell us that he'd gone home the day or two before, we got to hear the singing of Christmas carols and some ecstatic utterances of thankfulness to the Lord that were coming out of the main dining room right next to us. And it was such a treat to hear of Christ and to hear of His great coming into the world and the salvation and the joy and hope that He brings. Noah never had that. Noah never got to hear anyone love and bless the Lord and sing His praise. Noah was it. Noah and his little tiny family, they were all that was left of the Christian faith. In that earlier ancient time, God showed us the depth and power and evil of sin by letting sin run wild all over the earth and consume all of the nations and all of the peoples. God's chosen, His line of blessing was kept protected and safe, preserved inside that ark. Can you imagine it? Everyone else just beside that little band, everyone else doesn't love the Lord, doesn't love you because you do. Oh, the danger that Noah and his family were in. And the mighty hand of God protected them. And God was doing that in order to teach them that the salvation that would come only by His might and power. If you rely upon princes, if you rely upon clever men, if you rely upon the techniques of the world in order to bring good and gospel ends, you will be greatly disappointed. Just go ask Noah and his family how dark and hard the heart of man can be. And the stability that God promised to Noah in the created order, where He gave the rainbow to remind him and to remind them that He would never again flood all the earth and never again pour out His judgment in time before the coming of the Lord again. Having picked up that bucket full of liquid fire from the lake of fire to come, and He poured it out on all the earth and drowned them all, He promised never to do that again. the stability of seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. All of this is by God's powerful hand that His good gospel ends. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ would surely be accomplished. It was a means to an end. And Father Abraham, he was promised land and seed and blessing. But the land was not just real estate in Palestine. It pointed to something greater beyond itself, to all of the new heavens and the new earth. God will transform by His mighty power and recreate the very surface of the planet as well as the inside and the sky. He will make it all new. He will restore it not just to former glory, but exceeding that, to glory that only He could bring. And the seed that He was promised was not just a son. He was promised many sons. But most importantly, He was promised a great Savior to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. And these blessings, these covenant blessings, were not just to be selfishly kept or just selfishly directed at Abraham and his little band. No, they were for all the nations of the earth. God was up to a great salvation. Good news for all the people. So the past aspects, episodes, waves of the covenant of grace that we've already studied, they came before God's formal giving of law. Covenant comes first. But we also see that in the Mosaic covenant right in front of us. It comes before the Mosaic law too. God says here, "Behold, I am making a covenant." He says He's cutting a covenant. He's cutting a covenant with Moses, but remember, He already did that back 10 chapters earlier in Exodus 24. There Moses slung blood out and little drops went on the people and upon the book of the covenant. It wasn't that by getting a drop of the blood from the basin that Moses slung out that saved you. It's not mechanical. It pointed to the blood of Calvary, to the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. Exodus chapter 24 and verses 6 to 8 say this. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins and half the blood and threw it against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And so the covenant was cut with them, was made with them. But now in chapter 34, what we see is a covenant renewal ceremony. There's no animal being sacrificed here. There's no blood being slung around. They're being reminded of what the Lord has done. God is not bound by time. He's the creator of time. And so He's speaking to them at both the point of Exodus 24 and Exodus 34 out of the same fountain moment of His having made the covenant with Moses. The ceremony was earlier. The declaration and fuller knowledge of it is now being poured out upon them. He adds, He tells them more. He says, "I'm going to do marvelous things." And that's because God Himself is marvelous. Your Lord is marvelous. There's nothing too hard for Him. He loves you. He will never let you go. No one will snatch you out of His hand. No matter how hard the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, no matter how much tragedy or burden or heartache or loss you face, He will surely be with you and be your God. And you will see Him and know Him as the one who is marvelous and therefore does marvelous things. And the marvelous thing here, the tip of the spear, was His promise that He would defeat those that the sons of Israel couldn't whip They didn't have arms strong enough. They didn't have military training deep enough. They were not able to go after the multiple nations of the Canaanites. They had been slaves for 400 years. Yes, they were made in God's image, and so they had great dignity, but they could not do it. But God could, and He would defeat His enemies, those that were wicked and evil in Canaan, that He had told Abraham that it wasn't yet time for him to have the land, that his sons would have it in 400 years. It was not yet time because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. God was busy doing something and showing the power and righteousness of His judgment. And all God did helped fulfill even the Abrahamic covenant and the other ones before that made up the covenant of grace. The land is where the people would go back to. They would go to the land, and the law of God would prepare them spiritually to dwell in that place. And the seed was not just a son, and not just loads of grandsons and great-grandsons, but they would grow. They had grown in the land of Egypt, even under oppression, into a giant nation, a million of them or more, and they would march back into the land. They would know God's blessing as a new nation, not just a little family. And the blessing, God's people, they themselves would be a blessing of gospel truth to all the nations of the world. You know, our congregation is a part of that. We don't have a right to only focus on blessing ourselves. We also have a responsibility to hold out the gospel to a needy and desperately needy world. And so we have in our budget money going to gospel work in Africa and all around the world. We give of ourselves, holding out Abrahamic gospel blessings to all the face of the earth. That is our Christian duty. Not to shut it up, not to bottle it up, not to just keep to ourselves and never say anything. We speak, we give, and maybe even some here, they will go and share the good news with others. No wonder the covenant of grace came first, before the law played its key role. God had planned it that way. You see, law comes second. It takes the second chair. And to see that, all we have to do is look at the last verse, verse 28 of this particular selection. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. You know, sometimes it's good for us to read a book from the outside in, both read the front cover, read the table of contents, read the first paragraph or two, and then turn to the back of the book and read the last couple of pages so you'll get the gist of where the story is going. That gets you oriented, and that's what the Lord is showing us here. He ends with a great important fact that the law does come and that the law is important. The Ten Commandments are the words of the covenant, we're told. God's word is always important because it reveals His heart and His character. His word is important because He's important. And His word, the words of His book, are never to be set to the side, as our secular society loves to do. And we have to remember the dramatic way that God spoke earlier in Genesis chapter 17 in the Abrahamic covenant. You see, Abraham heard God say the shocking thing. After a covenant ceremony, making ceremony with a covenant, the cutting of the animals and the passing between the pieces has happened. Two chapters later, Abraham hears God say, "This is my covenant." And then he refers to the covenant sign as the covenant. God's use of language is surprising, but his point is not mechanical, it's spiritual. The outward sign points to the spiritual reality, the spiritual good of the covenant. So it's wrong for us to get obsessed with a certain piece of land. You don't all need to go out and buy red heifers. You don't have to obey the Old Testament patterns and laws in that mechanical way of grabbing salvation from heaven. It won't work. It was not intended for that. The Ten Commandments, even, as good as it is to hang them in the courtroom or to nail them to the schoolhouse wall, oh, that our society had not taken them down. They restrain evil. It's good. But just putting them back up does not turn us into a Christian nation. But it displays for us the divine standards that we're supposed to live up to and to which we do not live up to, so we can feel our need of the Savior. The Ten Commandments, however, are the core. They're the foundation of all the rest of the Mosaic Law. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on tablets of stone. He had them read. He put them inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And the children of Israel for generations, that was the focal point of their religious life. He inscribed them on the heart of his people, as well as on the conscience of all the earth. The Ten Commandments are utterly unique in all the Bible, having been given as the first canonical text handed to the people of God. And so the rest of the law comes after them. They come second still. The Mosaic civil and ceremonial law, in some places in the Old Testament, are referred to simply as the rules, the ordinances, the mitzvot in Hebrew. It's their relative importance that's being highlighted. You see, those laws were real laws for the people of God, but they were rules. And at the center of them was always a Ten Commandment principle. These kinds of laws, civil and ceremonial, are built on the Ten Commandments, which form their core. Why should you build a fence around your roof? Well, not just because God told you to, not just because the Mosaic Law said to, but they were to do that because of the basic principle of the Sixth Commandment. Why not gather sticks? Why not build a fire on the Sabbath day? The Mosaic Law forbid it, and it forbid it with the starkest of penalties. You could be stoned for it. Well, because God built that peculiar command on the basis of the Fourth Commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yes, all of these laws were very important because they made God's people different and despised by the Canaanites. The Canaanites wanted to entrap them. You realize the Canaanites wanted to make them Canaanites. Just like our text says, you give your daughters to their sons and you take their daughters for your sons and you watch what's going to happen. They're going to go in disobedience to the Lord after their gods and they're going to take your children with them. Don't let that happen. Let them marry within the family of God. As one brother said to me many years ago, good ruling elder, you know, he was right. This is when my kids were very little, so it was easy for me to hear these words. He said, let me tell you something. If your daughter wants to marry a Christian man, you better fall down on the ground and thank God that she does. That's very important. That's very important to marry within the faith. The Canaanites hated the people of God. They had inside of them that enmity, that hatred against the truth because they hated God. And God gave that enmity, as he promised back in the Garden of Judgment, in order to drive a wedge between his people and the evil ones to protect his people from them, that the Messiah might come. The rules also did another thing. The rules showed sin. They showed sin in the life of God's people. There were so many rules, they couldn't keep them all. There were so many rules, it was hard to know which one applied when and exactly how. They were always having their hearts humbled. God taught them. Even when they tried to fool themselves and turn the Mosaic law into a way of earning salvation and boasting about salvation, full of pride and arrogance toward God and man, God humbled their hearts and was showing them they needed a Savior, just like you need one. And so, we confront the key question today. What would a Savior be like? What would a Savior do for us? The text shows us the way. He would triumph over evil and the evil one. He would judge them for what they really were. He would protect His people from the evil, destroying it around them and destroying it within them. In the end, He would accomplish those two things. And the Savior would be seen, would be recognized only by His obedience to all the law of God. You know, we've got a selection of it here. There are Mosaic laws of a civil and ceremonial kind here, but there's always a Ten Commandment core and basis to them. Exodus 34:11 says, after God declares that He's making or cutting a covenant with His people, observe what I command you this day. And only Jesus ever really did that. Only Jesus ever kept the Ten Commandments fully from the inside out. Only Jesus fully kept all the Mosaic law as it applied. He is holy and righteous, sinless, perfect. When Abraham believed it, it was credited to him as righteousness. The credit came out of Jesus' account. It's the righteousness of Jesus that was credited to him. And so, believer, if you trust in Christ, the righteousness of Christ and the obedience of Christ are yours as well. He would be seen and recognized by His devotion to God alone. Verses 15 and 16. Warn the people to only be devoted to God. And Jesus was only devoted to His heavenly Father. Not to currying the favor of the Romans. Not to coming up with a man-made way of bringing about salvation or triumph over their enemies. Jesus followed and was devoted to His heavenly Father, and no one else was. He shunned idols. And right in the middle in verse 17, you shall not make for yourself idols of cast metal. Because you see, that's what the Canaanites had done. Cast metal was a really new thing. It was a really cool thing. Probably big in the artistic community as well. And so they made metal idols. You know, those more primitive people. They have wood idols that they carve. They have stone idols that they chisel. But we are really sophisticated and modern pagans. We have metal idols that we worship. And today, our surrounding secular culture has intellectual idols. They have electronic idols. They have idols of pooled emotion as they manipulate us right and left through the media. Only Jesus shunned idolatry from one end of His life to the other. Sometimes we get fooled. Sometimes we get tempted to bow down to the idols of our modern day. But He never did. He also protected His people from the death angel. And there's a long section in 18, 19, and 20 where that Passover ceremony and celebration from chapter 12 earlier in this book of Exodus is referred to. Jesus is the one whose blood protects His people from the death angel. And He could be recognized by that work. And He also preserves us body and soul. All the talk in verses 21 to 26 of work that we need to do and rest that we need to take and doing things exactly with the blood the way that God said to do them, not being wrapped up in leaven and other influences, all of it provided a set of lenses through which you could recognize Jesus, because He blessed and protected His people, body and soul, both. His miracles were about that. Feeding the 5,000. It was physical sustenance when they were hungry to teach them that He was the true bread and the true drink of their life. So who is the Savior? Only Jesus Christ our Lord. And the sermon ends with this simple question. Do you see Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? And do you trust Him for your salvation? By His grace, make it so. Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we do ask that we might have and see more of Jesus. We pray, oh God, for His blessing in our lives. And we'll give Him all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.